all that it means. We've seen how Jesus commissions his followers to be his witnesses. We've seen how Jesus ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father in all authority, and that as he's there in heaven, he's interceding on behalf of his people. We've seen how the Holy Spirit then equips, edifies, and empowers us to be the people of God and to proclaim the message of Jesus. Now today we're going to wrap up this mini-series on the ascension with some further implications of the ascension. How does Jesus' physical presence in heaven and the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts equip us and enable us to be witnesses of Jesus? How does this process facilitate our witness bearing of Jesus as we continue his mission and his ministry that he began? We now, as his disciples, as his hands, feet, and mouthpiece, how do we then continue? It's because of where Jesus is and where the Holy Spirit is. So let us read Acts 1, 1 through 12, and we'll look again just as these implications of the ascension, what it means to us as Christians. So I'm going to read Acts 1, 1 through 12. This is Luke, the doctor, writing, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is the account that he talks about here at the beginning. The first account that I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way that you've watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. The ascension formally ends Jesus' resurrection appearances and formally ends then all of his earthly ministry among his disciples. His position in heaven has already been secured by Jesus fully submitting to the will of the Father, by going to the cross, by dying. But now as he ascends, it's enacted. It takes effect as Jesus now ascends to the right hand of the Father and sits down in all authority and power. Now the text tells us, as we imagine this scene, if you think about what it would look like when you're there, that Jesus is among his disciples, and then he is supernaturally lifted up from among them. They watch him go up, being lifted up into the sky before disappearing from their sight in the clouds. And the disciples then are all left looking up, trying to catch one last glimpse of Jesus. Jesus has just ascended and disappeared. Maybe he will reappear and then quickly descend again. He said he was coming back, like right now, or maybe in a little while, or maybe in a long while. They don't know. They keep craning their necks, looking up. The two men in white clothing are suddenly standing next to the disciples, a similar description of the angels that appeared at the tomb to Mary and the other women. And the silence and the sky watching then is broken as these two men in white speak. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" Basically saying, did Jesus not tell you what to do? Did Jesus not tell you that this was going to happen and what you are to do? You're to go back to Jerusalem and wait for power from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you before you then continue Jesus' mission in ministry. Jesus has told his disciples that he will return one day, but while our disciples of Jesus are waiting for his return, we have been given a mission to do. The angels remind the disciples of what Jesus had told them, and the disciples hear, remember, and obey. The text tells us that then they return to Jerusalem to pray together and to wait for the Holy Spirit, who would come about 10 days later. This ends then our narrative as we've gone through portions in the last 4 weeks, and we've gone through, as we've gotten now to the end, that Jesus has ascended, the disciples are back in Jerusalem. But it leaves us this, as we've now reached the end of the narrative in terms of the ascension, it leaves us with questions about the implications of the ascension. Why does this matter to us today? Especially as Christians, as followers of Jesus today, why does the ascension still matter to us? And so we're going to look at three implications of the ascension that all have to do with both Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, the first implication of the ascension is that we are energized by the presence of Jesus, our Savior in heaven, and we are energized by the presence of the Holy Spirit, our helper that dwells in us. As you think about that image, what does it mean to be energized by something? If you feel like you don't have energy, think about maybe when you wake up in the morning, and if you're like me, you believe that early mornings are a product of the fall, and that you wake up groggy. That's I should have stepped out of the pulpit. That's not good theology. You wake up groggy. Lights. Why are the lights so bright? I mean, there's loud noises. They're startling. It's scary, right? You're kind of shocked, like, I'm awake, but I don't want to be. But then you smell coffee as it starts to brew. And then the little droplets of that dark liquid magic infiltrate your bloodstream. And suddenly you feel energized for the day, energized for that, for your mission, for that which you know you need to do that day. This is what it means to be energized. And so as we think about, as we meditate on, as we remember the presence of Jesus before the Father in heaven, as we remember the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, this energizes us for this mission to be witnesses of Jesus. Remember Ephesians 4:20-23, where the Apostle Paul writes, which he, God, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. Remember, as you think about, okay, how on earth am I going to be a witness of Jesus? Remember that Jesus has physically been seated in all authority and power at the right hand of the Father, that he's reigning in authority right now over every aspect of our lives and our very destiny. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to be witnesses of a king who died long ago. But we're called to be witnesses of the risen king who's in heaven right now, interceding on our behalf. We're called to be witnesses of the resurrected king, the ascended king. We have a living king who we are witnesses of and who has been given all authority and power over all creation. Remember again, I remind you, is Romans 8:34, that what Jesus does with his authority in our behalf, he says, who is the one who contemns? Is Christ Jesus? Is he who died? Yes. And rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one. For Christ is the one who's interceding on our behalf on the basis of his righteousness and his blood spilled on the cross. And because of that, then nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That Jesus reigns in heaven in all authority, and in his authority, he assures us of his love for us. He assures us of our place before God as true sons and daughters through our faith in Jesus. When holy God looks upon the sins of men and women, Jesus intercedes on behalf of those who have placed their faith in him. His blood has purchased our forgiveness, and his place, his presence at the right hand of the Father assures us of our salvation. If you are in Christ, what can separate you from the love of God? Jesus says, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because of the basis of his holy righteousness. Jesus Christ's physical body is seated in heaven in all authority. I mean, just again, if you think about this, I've been studying this and preaching on this for 4 weeks now, and I just, every time I really think about it, it still blows my mind. That Jesus Christ, there's a human in heaven interceding on behalf of humanity before holy God. That Jesus is fully man and fully God, but that there, again, that there's a human being in heaven interceding on behalf of humanity. It's amazing. It blows our minds, but it also energizes us as we see the authorities of this earth that so often work against us. Remember that Jesus is an ultimate authority. That Jesus' presence is not the only presence that energizes us. We see God the Father and God the Son in this heavenly vision of this throne room. But God has not abandoned us to earth to be alone. Our God is a triune God, three in one, three persons, one being, magnificent, marvelous, far beyond our understanding. And so where then is God the Holy Spirit? Remember Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16, 7 through 9. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." For Jesus, when he was on this earth, was limited to one location. But he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." And we talked about the Holy Spirit extensively in last week's sermon. And just again, it's to our advantage that Jesus left. Because now, whereas Jesus was limited to one location while he was on this earth, the Holy Spirit can be in every believer. Wherever you go, God is there with you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes as another helper. That what Jesus was to his disciples, as their teacher, their comforter, their corrector, that the Holy Spirit then is to us as our teacher, our helper, helping us to read and understand the Word of God and to apply it to our lives and then to commune with God, to become one with Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us into righteousness, convicts us of all our sin, teaches us the truths in God's Word, comforts us in our sorrows, and empowers us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Jesus, therefore, is our ascended King. The Holy Spirit, then, is our empowering helper, teacher, and comforter, and their presence energizes us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you feel your hearts quicken with energy for our task to be witnesses of Jesus? That Jesus Christ is the living ascended King who is advocating for you, and that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, empowering you for everything, every good deed that God has prepared for you. Their presence in heaven and on earth enable us to be witnesses of Jesus. And so, as we think about how this plays out, I thought it'd be helpful as we could look at two examples from Scripture, two important situations that the Christian may face. We're going to look at two examples from early in Acts that we see the reality of the ascension affecting. So we see two disciples who are witnesses of Jesus. So again, as we think about this, when you think about being a witness of Jesus, what emotions fill you? Do you ever wonder, like, all right, God's called me to be a witness as a Christian, but aren't there like better people who could do that? Aren't there like smarter people who could do that? Maybe more talented, more gifted, braver people who could be a witness of Jesus? How on earth am I supposed to be a witness? Do you ever worry that in the heat of the moment you might become tongue-tied and freeze up? Or maybe the reverse is that you'll just start spewing out words and then crazy things that aren't even true about God, right? Do you ever wonder and worry about this? Remember, enter the Holy Spirit. Enter holy God who is with you, the helper that God has sent to indwell all his people, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of power. So the reality of the ascension then empowers us to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see this in the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now I'm going to run through this. I'll read a few verses. In the outline, you can see that this is from Acts 2. And the second example we'll look at is from Acts 6 and 7. Feel free to read those later today in their full detail. But let me highlight this for you, how this works. Now first, think about the Apostle Peter. What was the Apostle Peter's profession? He's a fisherman, right? In your vast experience of fishermen, which actually is Gloucesterites, you probably have a lot of experience with fishermen. Is this a learned profession? Is this a profession where you go to school for, you study, you learn how to study things? No? Okay. Is being a fisherman primarily a public speaking profession? So was Peter trained in how to study the scriptures and know the truth? No. Was he trained in speaking? No. What else do you know about Peter? Peter was as true of a person as he has both good qualities and bad qualities. We see in Peter that Peter showed godly insight, but also human foolishness. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, but then immediately tried to rebuke and correct his Messiah. Peter was bold, yes, but he had trouble staying bold. Peter got out of the boat to try to walk on the water, but then he quickly took his eyes off Jesus to look at the waves around him. Peter declared that he would stay with Jesus till the end. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter even fought for Jesus and cut one of the people who came to arrest Jesus. But then he fled and he abandoned Jesus. Then he denied even knowing Jesus three times. Peter was a man who had the best intentions, but who struggled to see things through to their end. He was wise and also foolish. He was bold and also afraid. He was loyal, and yet he also was a deserter of Jesus. Do you feel the tensions in Peter? Do you see him at his best, but also feel his pain at his worst? Can God use such a man for his glory? Can God use such a man to be his witness, to tell the world who God really is, to proclaim the good news of Jesus? Can this kind of man be a witness of the King? What are the tensions in your own character? What are the tensions in your own personality? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Can God use such a man or such a woman as you? Can God use such a person as you or even as me to be his witness? Now in Acts 2, we find Peter on the day of Pentecost in the crowded streets. The crowds are unruly. Some are amazed. Some are perplexed. Some are openly mocking the disciples. Thousands of people pressed in these streets. This is a huge crowd. What will this imperfect man do? Well, in Acts 2:14, we see Peter rise, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see Peter rise, emboldened and supported by the 11 disciples at his back, and Peter preaches. Peter explains to the crowd what is going on. He explains how Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the scriptures and all that Jesus had promised. Peter, full of the Spirit, the former coward, cowers not, but he preaches boldly. Peter pushes the point. He confronts the unruly crowd without regard for his own safety. He tells them the truth. Listen to the directness and the power of Peter's message of conviction. Acts 2:22, this is in the middle of his sermon. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, you saw the miracles of Jesus. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Remember that Peter is saying this to unruly crowds, unpredictable crowds, thousands of people, and yet he's putting the weight of Jesus' death on them, saying, you saw the miracles, and yet still you condemn Jesus to death. But it's okay. because God worked this out according to his plan and raised Jesus from the dead. In his sermon, Peter told them the truth boldly, no matter the cost. And then he told them about the ascension and that Jesus is now seated in all authority and power at the right hand of the Father, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ, his Lord. The Holy Spirit helped Peter to do something that he could have never done on his own, that he had failed to do on his own before. And what is the result of all of this? How does the crowd respond then to Peter's Spirit-empowered preaching? Acts 2, 37 through 38 says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' Many responded that day to Peter's Spirit-empowered preaching. Verse 41 tells us that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Do you feel that you aren't necessarily the best person to tell others about Jesus? The Apostle Peter wasn't necessarily the best person to tell others about Jesus, and yet God empowered him with his Holy Spirit and used him mightily. The reality of the ascension empowers you to be a witness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, empowering us to proclaim the gospel to the people that Jesus is sending us to. And we aren't called to be witnesses alone. Remember, we're called to be witnesses of Jesus together in the support of one another. The reality of the ascension is what empowers you to be a witness of Jesus. And the reality of the ascension assures us that we will be embraced in death whenever it comes. Now, death isn't something we like to think about. It will one day come for every one of us. As living human beings, everything within us fights death. We exercise, we go on diets, we take pills and eat nasty powders sometimes, all for the sake of trying to stave off death and prolong life. Now, from the first sermon in this series, do you remember what the word that we've been translating as witness is? The Greek word, do you remember what that was? Anyone? It's martis, from which we get our English word martyr, okay? A person who dies. A martyr, a person so passionate and convinced by their message or cause or religion that they are willing to die for it. Do you ever think that you could be a martyr? Do you ever think that you'd be willing so committed to your faith, they'd be willing to die for it? Really think about this. In a real sense, if you had an option put before you, stop being a Christian or die, what would you do? Stop speaking about Jesus. Stop reading your Bible. Stop talking to others about Jesus, or you will die. What would you do? Do you think you could be a martyr if it came to that? Now, the reality of the ascension empowers you to be a witness of Jesus, no matter what opposition or threats come your way. And the reality of the ascension assures you that you'll be embraced in death whenever it comes. We see this in Stephen's life. In Acts 6, we find Stephen is identified as a man full of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit. A man who God worked miraculously through, who did signs and wonders through. A man, then, who many Jews rose up against. Verse 10 tells us, though, that these opponents of Stephen, as they come and they try to reason with him and condemn what he is saying about Jesus, but it says that, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he, Stephen, was speaking. The reality of the ascension empowered Stephen to be a witness of Jesus. These opponents of Stephen, these didn't respond like Peter did, though. They responded in anger. They responded by causing problems for him and his community. They raised up false accusers against Stephen, who lied and said that he was speaking blasphemy against God. These opponents of Stephen stirred up the crowds to arrest Stephen and brought him before the religious council to determine his fate. The high priest asks if all of this is true, if Stephen is really speaking blasphemy. And there's many details you can read about again in Acts 6 and 7, but underneath it all, what they're saying is, Stephen, stop speaking what you're speaking about Jesus. Stop speaking about Jesus, or there are going to be consequences to pay. So underneath it all, Stephen had a choice to make. He's brought before the high council. He's told to give an account. He can clam up, he can apologize, he can silence himself, and he'll probably be released. Or he can preach. He can be a witness of Jesus. People of Stephen's day didn't want to hear that Jesus was the only way to God. People of our day don't want to hear that message, that the exclusivity of Jesus, that Jesus is the only way to know God. And yet we can't call ourselves Christians if we don't believe and proclaim the message of Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The only way to God the Father is through full, exclusive faith in Jesus. So what would Stephen do then? Would he say, Jesus isn't the only way. Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. Jesus, his death and resurrection don't actually mean anything. Would Stephen have said that? No. Stephen, empowered by the Holy Spirit, follows in the footsteps of Peter. He preaches the gospel to his accusers. He shows them from the Old Testament how Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. He tells them how Jesus died and rose again. And then he calls his listeners to repentance. Again, without any regard for his safety, he tells his accusers the truth, and he tells them the gospel. But they chose to harden their hearts towards Stephen and towards God. Listen to how it ended for Stephen in this life. Acts 7, 54 through 60 says, "Now when they heard this, when they heard all that Stephen had said in calling them to repentance, they were cut to the quick and they began to gnash their teeth at him." They were so mad at him for what he was saying about Jesus. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he," Stephen, "gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens have opened up, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." Stephen died proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And as the end draws near, what strengthens Stephen for this moment of his death, for this moment to be faithful to the end, is that God gives him vision of Jesus in heaven. And we know that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of the Father, but for this he stands, ready to receive Stephen into heaven, ready to embrace Stephen in his death. This vision of Jesus ascended, emboldened Stephen, and gave him the strength he needed to endure until the end. And Stephen saw Jesus. He knew that he would be embraced by him in his death, and that it would all be worth it, and that he had honored his Savior by preaching the word boldly, by being a witness of Jesus, no matter the cost. Now, as Christians, our eternal life is secure in Jesus, no matter when our death comes, and we all will die one day. We need to remember that. But we can face that death without fear, because without the fear of death, with knowing the knowledge of the hope of eternal life in Jesus, the fear of death diminishes. And what then is left to fear as we then are the called to be witnesses of Jesus? Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus promised that you would be emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit dwelling among you and inside of you. And Jesus also promised that we would be his witnesses then. Let us follow in the footsteps of our forefathers, the Apostle Peter and Stephen. Let us remember that the presence of Jesus is in heaven interceding for us, that our sins are gone in Jesus, that our guilt and our shame is removed, that our standing as the true sons and daughters of God is secure through Jesus' blood. Let us trust then in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Enter situations not knowing what to say, trusting that the Holy Spirit will empower you to know how to be a witness of Jesus in that situation. And let us be comforted then that whenever our time comes, that Jesus will be there to receive us into eternity and embrace us in our death in this life to then enter into eternal life with Jesus forever in glory. Remember the reality of the ascension. Think about the truths that we've looked at the last 4 weeks. Meditate on the passages that we've gone over. Remember that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And remember that the Holy Spirit is in you through Jesus, empowering you to be his witnesses. Let us go forth from here then boldly, full of the wisdom of God and the power of the Spirit, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his death until he returns. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for what was purchased for us at the cross, that Jesus died in our place for our sins and rose again to new life, conquering death. God, we place our faith in Jesus fully. And God, we do hear his words, his commission of us, his promise to us that we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, that to be a Christian is to proclaim what Jesus has done in our lives and in redemptive history all those years ago. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Our words are frail, but your empowerment is greater than our frailty. And so, God, I pray that you would embolden each person here to be your witness. I pray that you would empower each person here to live the gospel fearlessly and sacrificially and to proclaim the gospel boldly. God, I pray that you would then also fill us with confidence that we, as we think about our death, as we number our days, as we realize that we do have a limited time on this earth, that we have an unlimited time with you in eternity, and that we can be confident as we give ourselves fully to your work and your mission in this life, knowing that we have all eternity to celebrate and revel in your glory in heaven, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to be your witnesses. Help us to support one another, to love one another, and to love the people of this world. For you, we know that you love the world, God, and so I pray that you would expand our love for each and every person in this world. God, empower us in your Spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.